The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
You're right. It's Far Away Friday. And people tell us they love Exploring the Word, but they really love Far Away Fridays because they get to ask their questions, and I'm going to give that phone number, so we'll be taking your calls. The person you'll be talking to is Reggie, and I want you to tell, you better treat Reggie right. He's one of my good friends, and I know you will, but we appreciate Reggie and Brent. And along with me is one that I really am glad I can do Far Away Friday with, and that's Dr. Alex McFarland. Alex, thank you, Father, fella, for Father or fella, it's fella. Thank you for being with us today, man.
Well, it's great to be here, and good to have you, Bert, and Brent Creeley on the board, and Reggie on the phone. But the best part of all, we've got this message that is the message of Jesus, the greatest news of all to share with everybody listening throughout North America.
It is. That number, 888-589-8840. If you've got a question, we want to hear it. Alex, this weekend I'm going to be close by here in Tupelo, a little community north of here, which is in my home county. Boonville, Mississippi, is I'll be at New Covenant Family Worship Center. And Jan and I will be there Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, 6:30, Friday night, tonight, and Saturday night. So we'd love folks to come out, New Covenant Family Worship Center, and we're looking forward to that. So I wanted to pass that on. Anybody in the area that would like to come, we would love to visit with you and meet you.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to be on the road. I'm going to be up in Virginia at a place called Grace Chapel, and then heading out next week. In fact, a week from today, keep me in prayer. Exactly a week from now, I'll be en route to Vancouver, Canada, to go up there and debate an atheist and do some, you know, a lot of one-on-one talking and ministering and praying with young people. And so keep me in prayer as I go to Canada, and then we'll be, you know, staying in touch via the radio and the technology that enables us to broadcast from wherever we are. But it's good to be on, and, you know, on Far Away Friday, we do take questions, 888-589-8840. Bert, once in a while in apologetics, we mention a guy named Alistair McGrath, and Alistair McGrath is a scientist and a Bible scholar, and he's been quite a defender of the faith over in Europe and all, and, you know, really zealous evangelical conservative defenders of the faith in European academia are pretty rare, you know what I mean?
I agree,
but
yeah.
Dr. McGrath sums it up really well, and I don't know if his name is familiar to everybody listening, but in academic circles, very respected. In fact, some say like a modern-day C.S. Lewis. He says this, quote, "Christianity is the best news the world ever had," end of quote.
Isn't it? Yeah, it is. It is.
Christianity is the best news the world ever had, and that's what we're here to talk with you about.
And if you would examine history, we talk about history being his story, and you see those that followed more closely a biblical model in their society, you will find greater freedom. You will find a greater opportunity. And I just tell you, yeah, there's challenges. We go back and we say mistakes. Your friend Chuck Colson said it well, said no Christian has it right, no church has it right, no denomination has it right, and I know the reason, humanity. We got human, and it's Paul said it, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So it continues to be, but the more you feed on the Word of God with an open heart and an open mind, I just want to tell you, you will be blessed, and you will be closer to having the worldview that comes from the Creator Himself and the Redeemer Himself, who is the same.
Amen. I completely agree. None of us have perfect theology, but you know, the test for getting into heaven is not a theology exam. Thank the Lord. What we know, what we agree on, Christ, the Son of God, so loved the world that he gave his life. And on the cross, he paid for all of our sins. He rose from the grave. And if you'll trust in him, you'll say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe you paid for my sins and rose again. Please forgive me. Please give me eternal life. He'll do that. Bert, isn't it a good thing, you as a pastor for 3 decades, that every time you ever stepped in a pulpit, isn't it good to know with 1,000% confidence you could point sinners to the Savior, and you know it's the truth. He's as close by as a prayer, and he is in the life-changing business.
He is. He wants to. And let me make this sure that everybody knows it. It's not your words you say, it is the heart. God has, will, and does right now look at the heart of what you mean. You know, it says in Matthew, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, you know, but it's those that have had this transformation that comes from God through his Holy Spirit in your life. And you get it by faith, through grace, and it is a matter of you surrendering to him. And he wants that in your life. And we pray, Alex and I, we bring this to you just about if every week, we know, but we try to make it every day that you would know this. Well, Alex, we've got people online. You ready to take the phone calls today?
We're going to get in as many calls as we possibly can.
Okay, let's go to Missouri and talk to Darren. Darren, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon. I sure appreciate your program, and I've learned a lot over the years listening to you guys. My question is, as a church, we're reading through the chronological Bible, trying to go through chronologically, and in Exodus, and reading about the plagues. And I was just curious if you would have any insight on what the time frame was that took place between the plagues, because the one plague, the Egyptians lost their cattle, and then a couple plagues later, it says that their cattle were hit with the hail. And so I guess I was just curious if you had any insight. How long of a time span was that?
Darren, thank you for listening. And that's what you do when you read the scriptures. Notice those things. Don't ignore them. Alex, when it talks about the plagues, you had those that were, some were only on the Egyptians, and some that was kind of, I would say, the Egyptian land. Even, I mean, when the Nile River turned red, it affected everyone. So if they got, I'm just asking this, if they, you know, kill those, the cattle, you think they might head up toward the land of Goshen and restock with more that the Jews mm-hmm. may have missed?
I remember when we were going through the book of Exodus, you know, it doesn't tell us everything, but I remember a lot of commentaries and really, frankly, Jewish history says that it was about a year, you know, when the Israelites finally were allowed to go, and then they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And he died, Moses died at the end of the 40 years, who'd have been about 120 years old. So if he was 80 at the start and they wandered about 40 years and he died at 120, the plagues had to have been a year or less.
Right.
And we don't know. I mean, the Bible isn't specific, but Jewish history has had it about at a year.
And again, Darren, that is real good to look at and ask those questions, because Alex and I tell you, they're solid answers to these answers, to these questions. And so I really do believe that it was a severe plague. And within that year is what I understood as well, Alex. So, Darren, thank you for calling. We hope that helps.
Good question.
It really was. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Randy. Randy, welcome.
Hey, well, thank you, Alex and Bert. How are y'all doing?
We're doing good.
Good. Hey, I had heard on Janet Mefford Live that Ed Stetzer, and I tried to call Wheaton College to find out if it was true or not, but I understand that him and several other big-name pastors had taken out an ad and had denounced the immigration policy of President Trump. And I was wondering if y'all had heard that and if you thought it was true, because I know that I know there's been some issues with some certain pastors that have denounced AFA. And, you know, I heard Tim say it. But anyway,
right.
I just wondered if y'all heard that.
Yeah, it's true. Ed Stetzer did sign it. And, you know, frankly, I was a little bit disappointed that he would. But, yeah, there were some names on it that were fairly expected, like Max Licato, and he's been virtually a never-Trumper, you know. So there's some out there that, you know, if Donald Trump was, you know, healing cancer and bringing in world peace, they would stand against it. But to denounce the, you know, and let me just say this, folks, let me just bear with me. There's seven nations. What the Trump administration said was that for 90 days, they would stop immigration from seven nations. Well, that list of seven nations, four were listed in December of 2015 by President Obama. And then the other three, Yemen, Libya, and Syria, I think were the last day, February of 2016. So the Trump executive order that so many are having an aneurysm about these days, that list was compiled by then President Obama. But you are correct. Ed Stetzer of Lifeway had his name on that ad slash petition denouncing it.
Okay, I've got two or three things to say about that. I don't know how important they are, but let me share with you. We understand missions. I do a program called Exploring Missions, and missions is important. When they get in, Brian Fisher, who has the program right before me, he and I've talked, when they get in, our best defense is to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. There hasn't been an explosion of them, but I know personally those that have come to Christ and their whole life has changed and now they're going in the right direction. But to keep them away at a certain period of time from certain nations is not violating missional purpose. Because
exactly.
If we lose our biblical worldview because of them coming in and changing it, we will not have the freedom to share the gospel the way we have now. I just thought of this, and I'd not thought of this. What if the seven nations had been England, Ireland, France, Brazil, Sweden, Norway, or South Korea? Would they be having a fit? Well, the reasons, that, you know, no. Why would we not ban people flying in from there, Alex? Why would we want nobody from England coming over here right now? It's because of the unrest and the inability for these nations to give real, sure, and I use the word sure, valid identification. So
yeah.
I think they're wrong. I'm as missional as a pastor can be.
And that is a fact.
Yeah, but this is ridiculous.
Let me say this. But this is worth camping out on for just a minute because so many people are talking about it. That in somehow—
You've got about 40 seconds, brother.
Yeah, in looking after national security, somehow we're violating the Great Commission, which is not true at all, and we could say a lot about that. But it says, go into all the world. And all of the people that sign these ads and petitions, I guarantee they have locks on their house. And if you're going to advocate for open borders for the country— How about open doors for your own house and your family? I don't think so.
My wife found something on Facebook or somewhere. It says, all the people who are marching, let them carry a refugee home. See what they could do with it. You know?
Yeah.
This is
yeah.
Alex and Bert on American Family Radio. We're sharing and exploring the Word. It's your questions. 888-589-8840.
The Rapid Response Arm of 8 Days of Hope is responding to tornado victims in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. On January 21st, a tornado severely damaged hundreds of homes and killed 4 people. Will you please volunteer to help Hattiesburg residents? Here's 8 Days of Hope director, Steve Tiber.
We need your help today. I mean, it's that simple. We're looking for people who just want to serve others. You know, you don't have to be super gifted. Every disaster gives an opportunity for a believer to share a glimpse of Jesus Christ. You know, the best sermon I ever heard was the one I saw. We're just there to Love others as God commands us. And here's where you and I get to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ.
To volunteer to help with Hattiesburg Tornado Relief, please visit 8daysofhope.com. Financial donations are also needed to support this ministry effort. To give, please visit 8daysofhope.com and pray for this relief effort and for the families affected by this devastating tornado. 8 Days of Hope is a nonprofit Christian ministry.
The old saying goes, if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. That's why Dr. Tony Evans wants us to take a closer look at a trade-off too many people are making. He'll tell us about it today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
If someone, and you knew they had the ability to do it, came to you and says, I'm going to give you $10 million and all you have to do is one thing for it, and you knew they had the ability to do it, you knew they meant what they said, you start getting all excited. The only condition for the $10 million is at the end of 12 months, you must commit suicide. All of a sudden, the $10 million, if you got sense, would lose its appeal. And the reason that the $10 million would lose its appeal is compared to the cost you would have to give for it, it wouldn't be worth it. It's not worth it to lose Jesus Christ just to accumulate what the world has to offer. It's not worth it. Please don't misunderstand me. It's okay to be blessed. It's okay if God prospers you. I don't agree with prosperity theology, but I do believe God prospers us. That's nothing wrong with that. But what he's saying is, don't use that as an excuse to delay me being first. Don't let the physical world cause you to delay the spiritual world, because you're going to run into some things in life that money can't fix, job can't fix, friends can't fix, circumstances can't fix, and you're going to need God. So you better have been following him.
Learn more about getting your values in order by putting first things first, starting with the Lord. Check out Tony's CD series, Restoring God to His Rightful Place, available online at tonyevans.org. And then be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? All your words.
Amen. God's word remains. We praise God for that. We're taking calls, and our board is full right now, so we're going to go straight to the phone lines and answer as many as we can. Let's go to Texas and talk to David. David, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello, gentlemen. My question is regarding addiction, and specifically sexual addiction and addiction of pornography. How can somebody call themselves a born-again Christian when they, you know, constantly struggle with something of that nature? And, you know, though, I mean, I'm speaking from personal experience, but struggling with it, it's very difficult to see a light at the end of the tunnel when it's something that you're constantly dealing with. And mm-hmm. I'm just wondering, you know, is there something that is missing, you know, is there not real salvation in my life? And is it just something that I'm going to constantly be battling against? And how do I get free? And I'm just going to hang up and listen.
Thank you for calling, brother. And Alex, the key word that David used was struggle. Okay.
Yeah.
When it's not a struggle, when there's clarity of mind, I can do it, and you justified and you feel good about your justification and what you're doing, I would say more than likely, and I'm close to 100% of saying you're not saved. Those that struggle with it and the guilt comes on, you can't have guilt without the Holy Spirit, but there's an inner core conviction that there may be salvation, but God majors in deliverance. And one of them, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit that's missing in a lot of churches, and some churches they've let people, you know, them misuse deliverance, and everybody shies away from it. But we do believe that God can deliver us. Mm-hmm. But there are ways and there are ministries out there to help people deal with pornography, isn't there?
Exactly. And, sir, I want to thank you for listening and just appreciate your courage in calling. I want to recommend a really good book, and then I want to make a comment. But Steve Arterburn and Mike Yorkie, we actually worked together at Focus on the Family. Mike Yorkie was there when I was there. But Every Man's Battle by Steve Arterburn is a book about what 99% of all the males that have ever lived, I think, have struggled with at some time, you know, sexual temptation and lust and the pull of the world in that way. And, Bert, have you ever heard of that book?
I have. Yes, I have.
But let me say this, brother, God bless you. I mean, if you're convicted over a sin, that's a good sign, actually, because I believe that's evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you. Know this, spiritual salvation and physical deliverance are two different things. You know, you can be positionally in Christ and still have struggles. You know, Hebrews 12 talks about the sin which so easily besets us. And temptation is oftentimes like a dog nipping at our heels. And we can feel ashamed over our sin, but Satan can use shame as a way to beat us down. And we begin to tell ourselves, you know, how could God love me? I still struggle. I've blown it. Surely God doesn't even love me anymore. I'm such a worthless failure. I've let the Lord down so many times. And Bert, we get in a dark spiral and we tell ourselves these things. Now, we do have to train ourselves to flee temptation. To know this, to be tempted is not a sin. Because we, every day of our life, I think, can throw some sort of temptation our way. But you need to understand the devil. As a born-again believer, the devil is going to be after you almost unrelenting to try to steal your joy, wreck your testimony. But, you know, Psalm 119 says, "Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." I think there's a formula in there in Psalm 119:37. First of all, with God's help, turning your eyes away from things that will be a pitfall to you. And the preservation of your life, that's in Christ. And then according to your word, Bert, this is probably going to sound kind of a cliche or like a pat answer, but whether it's healing from a wound or victory over a temptation, I think you at least part of the solution is to immerse yourself in Scripture.
Amen. I do. Let me give some thoughts. Janie and I, we're going to do one this weekend up in Boonville, Mississippi at the New Covenant Family Worship Center. And I take time out to talk about, I call it addictive sins. And one of those is the issue of pornography. You make yourself accountable. Listen, have your phone. Let your wife, if you have a wife, if you don't, make a work associate that you trust. Let them look to see what you're looking at. Make your computer, make it accessible. Make yourself accountable. There's a ministry that I want to tell, and I've tell people all the time, this is a great ministry. It's called purelifeministries.org. That's where you can go. David, you can go to purelifeministries.org, or anybody that's listening to me that is struggling, and those folks can give you counsel over the phone. They can also help you if you come to their ministry there in Indiana, and it's pure, P-U-R-E, life, L-I-F-E, ministries.org. And don't stay in defeat. You know, you can have victory, and that can be, we're more than conquerors, we're overcomers. And God's given us everything we need in this world for godliness in this world, and so we need to live in it. David, thank you for calling. We're just going to take time out and pray for David. Alex?
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
And anyone else who is listening that is dealing with pornography, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that David called today. I thank you that in his life he has overcome some, but yet the possibility and the temptation to go back is a reality. And like Alex said, the temptation is not sin. Giving in to that temptation. And so I pray that he had not passed by it. I pray, Father, that he would go around it. He would put himself in a position where the temptation is more difficult for Satan to make available to him. And so we're praying for victory and deliverance. And thank you for Pure Life Ministries that has made themselves available to people who want to be delivered. We're praying this and believing this in the name and the powerful name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Let's go to Michigan and talk to Sean. Sean, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, Alex and Bert. I got a question about President Tim Wildman's request for the petition regarding the executive order.
Yes, sir.
The reason why I'm calling you guys about that is because I guess I'm not willing to admit that the First Amendment needs defense.
Okay. Yeah, Sean, I'm interrupting because we do answer questions like that that's political, but we try to do it very seldom. But let me share, we've struggled with that. We have an alert team here that listens to those, and we say it does, but sometimes it needs clarification, okay? And it's not necessarily defending, but it's clarifying that which is stated. And that's our position, that we're trying to clarify that which is obvious to those that are, Alex, those that are originalist, it's obvious. To those that are, you know, they believe the Constitution's a living document, they can change it around. So we have to deal with that sometimes, don't we?
We do. We do. And, you know, I think he's doing a wise thing to remind people that the struggle to preserve our God-given liberties is for every generation. You know, our liberties, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, those inalienable rights come from God. The fact that we are endowed with those rights is automatic. But the defense and the legal and cultural preservation of those rights is not automatic, is it, Bert?
It is not. Sean, thank you, brother. I, with all my heart, signing it would be a great thing. And if you don't know what it says, go to afa.net, and you can look at the petition and read it for yourself, and we hope you'll sign it. Our president is going to get that list. We hope it's numbered the way it was with Target, man. We'd love our Target list close to 1.5 million. We'd love for this one to get there close to that petition.
And let me say that petition and the boycott of Target has definitely had an impact.
Was it 80 million or 80 billion?
I forget. I don't know. I was just reading yesterday about how expansion plans are on the back burner now for them.
Yeah. So that's the reason we're doing it. But, Sean, thank you for being conscientious. And there's nothing wrong with that, brother. And I appreciate you having that thought. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Todd. Todd, welcome.
Hey, thank you, brothers, for taking my call. I listen to you all the time.
Bless
you. I got a question and a comment. In the Book of Revelation, I think it's in 18, if I'm not mistaken, when he talks about Gog and Magog, do we actually know who that is, what country that is, and which people that is? And then my second question is, when Jesus comes back and he throws the devil into the bottomless pit, do we know who the devil is? Do we know who the beast and the false prophet is? And brothers, I'm going to hang up and listen to you.
Okay. Thank you, Todd.
God bless you.
Alex, let's make this as short as we can. And Gog and Magog, who in the world is this?
Well, you know, in a couple of senses, you know, there was a Magog who was a grandson of Noah back in Genesis chapter 10. But in Ezekiel 38:39 and Revelation 20, you've got these names. And Gog and Magog, Gog is going to be an army that attacks the land of Israel. And Magog and Gog are, during the tribulation period, they're mentioned again. And Bert, sometimes people think that it's two different nations. Maybe it's just this one
right.
army, and it represents this mindset of rebellion against God. But ultimately, Gog and Magog are these armies that the Antichrist uses to fight Israel, the people of God, and ultimately fight God himself.
I mean, I've used it's a collective. That's been pretty obvious in the last few years. It's a collective of nations, not necessarily identifying one specific, but a collective of. Let me just share this with you, Todd, concerning the beast and Antichrist and the false prophet. The Antichrist will be joined by these, and it has to do with a lot with religion. It has to do with a lot of the economy when those are plugged together. And again, there it is again, Alex. I never thought of it. Another collective with the Antichrist joining forces and getting those in other areas to join him, religion, and supposedly of peace, but it's to overturn God. Again, those will be revealed one day, but not until then, right?
That's right. The devil that gets thrown into the bottomless pit and ultimately the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, that's Lucifer. That's the fallen angel Lucifer that was cast down, tried to put his throne above God, really tried to overthrow heaven. But the good news is in Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, when all this is done, there'll be no more death, no more crying or pain. Isn't that something? No, you know, this world gets restored. And there's coming a day when there's not going to be any more temptation or sin, no more death, destruction, tears, no more separation. And so, folks, you want to make sure that you're on the winning team.
Amen.
And when you're in Christ, you are on the side of victory.
You are. Let's go to Texas and talk to Jose. Jose, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how are y'all today?
Doing good.
Good.
Good. I have a little, I guess, a question sort of comment. So in the scriptures, you know, we're asked to give our tithing and our first fruits to God. And I understand the importance. Like when I give money to the church, I'm not expecting anything back for it. You know, it's to help the ministry and to help keep the bills and the light paid and everything. But I kind of see that before, so my first fruits, the first fruits that we produce as a human being before I go to work, before I earn money is how I treat people, praising God, what I spend my time on. What my lips, you know, what I say with my words and my actions and how we behave. And in my own personal experience, I've seen that when we turn away from evil and begin to honor God with our very first fruits, our blessings are abundant, you know, and it's not in value as far as money or return in any sort of way, but the blessings of God in our health and the love for one another and the people, you know. And I just want to see if you can maybe touch on that a little bit as far as our tithing and what we offer up to God.
Amen.
And maybe explain a little bit about whether the money or the way we behave and those type of things.
Okay, Jose, I've got an answer for you. Yes.
Yeah.
It's in every one of those. If you offer money, whether it be the best, the first, or a little bit more than a tithe, and your life is going the opposite direction, no way. If you're living your life and yet it doesn't touch your pocketbook, Alex, there's something missing, isn't there?
There is, and God bless you. I appreciate your heart. Now, talking about being nice to people and being kind and joyful and treating them with Christ-like love, that sounds like fruits of the Spirit, which is wonderful. But first fruits, generally, and it comes out of the Old Testament, the Israelites were told to give the first fruits of the ground, quote-unquote. Which really talked of their crops and their animals, wasn't it, Bert?
It was. The real definition of first fruits is that of giving, and it's of your possessions, whether it be money or whether it be cows or lambs. But we're to follow through with everything. This is Exploring the Word, 888-589-8840.
Is a wounded person a broken person? A broken person has come to realize that he is nothing and can do nothing apart from God's presence and enabling power. God does not want us to wear the immobilizing paralysis of our wounds and pain as a badge of brokenness, but rather he wants us to pursue healing and point to his power in the midst of our weakness. If you are wounded, go to a godly, mature believer and share those hurts. Brokenness is a statement about how God ministers to us and through us because we have allowed our weaknesses to drive us to His heart. Authentic brokenness always casts the spotlight on the glory of God and not the fact that we struggle. Well, I'm Crawford Loritz, pastor and author of Leadership as an Identity for OneCry.com.
Unwholesome television programs and unnatural social agendas. As believers, we use our religious freedoms to take out the trash in the media and society. Even children's magazines are in the crosshairs. Join 1MillionMoms.com and take action.
This is Monica Cole of 1 Million Moms. We need you to sign up and speak up for our children at 1MillionMoms.com. We are making the difference.
So some of you that come to church and you think by just coming to church and hearing about the love of God, that's all you need, then you're wrong. You go to hell knowing about the love of God. You go to heaven receiving the love of God.
Don't miss the conclusion of Dr. David Jeremiah's message, God Wrote His Love in Red, next time on Turning Point.
Turning Point can be heard Sunday mornings at 7 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
It is interesting that in our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., the first and last rays of sunlight fall every day upon its tallest building, the 555-foot Washington Monument. And there on its top, inscribed on the four-sided aluminum capstone, are the Latin words Laos Deo, which means praise be to God. This simple expression of praise reflects America's abiding belief that God has blessed our country with liberty and divine favor. Hello, everyone. Tim Wildman again. We're going to Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, for our spiritual heritage tours in June and September, and we'll see this Washington Monument. That's only one of the many monuments and places we'll see. Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation will lead the way as we talk about the places, the time, the events, and the people of our early American Christian heritage. For more information, visit the website spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk, studying the Bible and taking your questions.
Speak to me. I've opened up your word to free me. I want to hear you now.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Alex and Bert with you. It's Fire Away Friday. We've been taking questions all day. If you've just joined us now to get questions, and our lines are full. So I would suggest try not to call, because we'll do good to get to the ones we have, and we're going to go immediately to the phone lines.
We'll try to get you next week.
Yes, we will. And by the way, if you have a question and you didn't get it in and you need it, we tried to get it on word@afr.net, and we're getting a lot more activity on that, and we're going to answer some of those questions next week, word@afr.net. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Preston. Preston, welcome.
Hey, guys, I love your show. I wanted to ask a question. It's in chapter Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. It talks about how Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, he threw down the 30 pieces of silver in front of the priests and elders, and then he hanged himself, you know?
Yes.
Right.
I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible, and it said that he repented himself in verse 3. So, like, I was wondering, if he repented, then why'd he go and hang himself? What if he was sorry for what he did and all that?
Okay. Alex, let me just get, first of all, Preston, thank you for listening. Thank you for calling. Good question. Alex, is there a difference in sorrow and godly sorrow?
Oh, yeah. You know, there's true repentance, which means to turn from sin, but then there's repentance that just means remorse. In other words, I'm sorry I'm in this state. Cain had remorse, but not repentance. Judas, he was basically, in going back to give the 30 pieces of silver back, the blood money, he said, you know, I'm really sorry I did this. But they said, no, you know, what you've done, you've done. So he repented in the sense of he wished he wasn't in this mess he had created. But it doesn't mean that he repented and said, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I'm sorry for my sins. Save me. You will not see Judas in heaven. He did not repent in term of saving faith. I do not believe. Do you, Bert?
I agree with you. And there is a difference. And you remember Paul wrote, says, they sorrow, but not godly sorrow. So there's a difference. Right. I believe there's a difference. I'm sorry that I got caught. Okay? I wished I hadn't have done what I did, but that's not repentance that leads to faith in Jesus Christ. Godly sorrow is, yes, I shouldn't have done what, and I sinned against God. You know? You remember David, when he was caught in the sin with Bathsheba, he made it plain, I've sinned against God. That's the repentance, and there's no sign that Judas had that kind of repentance, Preston. But thank you for calling, and thank you for noticing that. We want to go to David in Mississippi. David, welcome to Exploring the Word. David, Hello. Are you there? One more time. David. Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
Yes, I have a question about my son, who has always been in church. He's turning 14, and now he refuses to go to church, and he says he hates everything about it. I just need some advice on that, whether I need to keep making him go to church, kicking and screaming, or what should I do?
Okay, David, you're not the only parent that has an issue like that. There's been several. Does he not want to go to the specific church you're going to, or any church, or have you asked him that?
Any church.
Okay.
I'm not telling about it. He don't want nothing to do with it.
No church at all. Okay.
Hey, let me ask this. Has there been any kind of a traumatic thing in your family or something that's happened that's brought about this sudden change of events, or has it been gradual and for no apparent reason?
It's just been gradual for no reason, because nothing happened that I'm aware of.
How is the Sunday school and youth ministry that he's been a part of, is it a pretty thriving youth ministry, or are there like cliques
sure.
and he doesn't feel like a
it's
part of it?
30 or 40 people that there each week. Yes.
Yeah. Let me say this. And for one thing, this is definitely something to, be prayerful and be concerned about. But on the other hand, I wouldn't say worry, at least not just yet. And by the way, I've got a book coming out March the 1st called Abandoned Faith that's about this very topic. There's a couple of things to think about. Number one, teenagers move from the rational to the irrational for a good 7 to 10 year period of their life, from about 12 or 13 to about 22 to 25. Bert, am I right on
you
this?
You are right. Dr. Dobson said these years he used the old illustration about when the flights, they were called the Mercury flights, when they would orbit the Earth and they would come back into the Earth's atmosphere, there was minutes where there was no communication. And all of a sudden, when they got at a certain place over the Earth, they could communicate with them. He said many times raising a teenager is like having that. They were fine until they got 14, and then there's about 5 years of like no communication, and then the communication stops. Now, that's not true with all of them, but he said it is very common.
And I think nowadays a lot of youth have a 5 to 8 to 10 year period where you think, who are you and what have you done with my son? Another thing that I would encourage you, while you're going to be prayerful and you're going to be, proactive in keeping a watch on this, you don't want to have a meltdown in front of your kids, and you definitely don't want to be angry. Like, hey, I pay the bills here, you'll go or you'll die fighting me on this. You don't want to have a meltdown, but your son and daughter need to understand that as a Christian family, loving the Lord and loving each other and consistently walking with Christ, that's just a part of who we are as a family. And it needs to be visible and modeled in the lives of mom and dad. Now, if the husband and wife have not had like a consistent definitely on the same page, walk with Christ that the kids have been able to see, then without getting too preachy, just but decisively and consistently, you need to model that. And Bert, I've often thought it's very potent when mom and dad together project forth for the kids to see a consistent spiritual walk that emanates from them as a couple. And it's just a part of the DNA of who we are as a family, as the children, and as the siblings. We are following in the spiritual footsteps of mom and dad who've modeled it with 100% consistency.
Amen. I've heard testimony after testimony of men and some girls that they were rebelling, but their mom and dad was home praying on their knees before God, and that really made a difference. Get fresh wind, fresh power. Jim Simbla, it will bless you, the story of his daughter. But let me share this with you, David. If he doesn't go to church, you can still have family devotions.
Yeah.
And you may not can take him to church, and you may not can get him to read scriptures or to comment, but at the table or wherever you are, and you share the Word of God in a consistent way, he hears it. It will get in. It will do its work. The Word of God goes forth and accomplishes what God sent it forth to do. And I can tell you that some of Alex's books that he's written may be good books for you to get and to make that part of your study with your family. Don't just isolate your son, but with your family. That's what I'd suggest along with that. Alex, how can they get a hold of some of your books, brother? Would you recommend a particular one that with my suggestion?
Well, God bless you. They're all on my website, alexmcfarland.com, and look for the online store. Because, see, there's two things that can be at play here. One are intellectual objections. You know, what happened to the dinosaurs, or how did the Bible manuscripts get preserved? Now, that's where we've got that hands down in spades, intellectual objections. We answer those in depth. But where it's a little tougher to pinpoint are emotional issues. And I think that you can say to your child something like this, son, I love you. Nothing will ever change that. You're my son, and I love you unconditionally. Do I want you to walk with the Lord? Of course. But you need to know you are loved, you are valued, regardless of whatever. But I guess I could tell you hundreds of cases that the prodigals do come back.
Amen.
Sometimes there's a long interval of a spiritual dry spell, and you can say, son, you know, if you're going through a spiritual dry spell, or you've just got questions, or maybe, you know, you've just not felt like church really connected with you like it ought to, you need to know that's okay, and you can bring your questions to me. But we're individually and as a family, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't want you to miss out on that. And whatever dry spell you're going through, we're going to help you walk through it.
We're going to pray, but before you do, I got one more thought. David, work on your relationship with your son. Make
Amen.
Sure. Go golfing. I don't know what you do. Go hunting. Whatever he likes to do. Find something he likes to do. And whether you like it, whether you would do it or not, you do it with him. Work
yes.
on that relationship, David. We're going to pray. Alex, would you pray for David and his son? And I got a feeling we got others that are listening that are in the same category, so we need to pray for all of them.
Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the Holy Spirit of God to draw this young man back to you. And Lord, just minister in the heart of dad and mom. Help them worship while they wait. Lord, I pray for the relationship between father and son. And Lord, I know, we just want to cut to the chase. We want to see some results. And yet to nurture the relationship takes time. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to do that work behind the scenes and help dad here to pray, to reach out. And Lord, I know there are probably a lot of people listening that might be the parent of a prodigal or the grandparent. So Father, bring home the prodigals. Knit families, spouses,
yes,
relationships
Lord.
Together. And Lord, let it all be for the growth of the family of God, and send a Holy Spirit revival whereby the day comes when there are no more prodigals. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You got two Davids to continue praying for, one about an addiction, the other about a son going away.
Yes.
So we want to remember that. Let's go to Texas and talk to Alan. Alan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi there, guys. I love your show. I'm just wanting to know basically how you can share with family or anyone a specific prayer to be born again to make sure you're saved. And I, like Joel Osteen, every Sunday I listen to, he just says a real simple, "Dear Father, repent of your sin, come into my heart, I make you my Lord and Savior in Jesus' mighty name." He didn't say that, but I do. And he says, "We believe you got born again with that." But I'm wondering if you can, and repeat it, please, because I'm going to write it down, a prayer, a real good prayer to reach out to family. And also, like, if you say a prayer and I'm by myself, is it affected, or does it have to be with two or more people? I'll just hang up and listen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Alan. Let me say one thing, and I'm going to turn it over to you, Alex. You're the evangelist, but I just want to say this. Words do not save us. Got to know that. I don't care if prayer, crying out to the Lord, the words do not. God looks deeper than words, and he looks on the heart. But the words can reveal the heart, can't they, Alex?
They can. You know, we had a question last week about the quote, sinner's prayer. Is it in the Bible? Okay, here's an example. Luke 18:13. There was a tax collector, and he bowed his head. He said, quote, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner," end of quote. Now, Bert, that's not a paragraph. That's pretty short. But according to Jesus, that man was justified. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So it could be something as brief as that, or it could be, you know, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. But I think what's important is the sincerity and the intent of the heart. Because what we're doing, we're acknowledging our guilt. We're confessing that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is our only hope. And we're asking, Lord, please forgive me and save me. But I think we've got ample promise that when our heart is broken before God, we confess our sin, we confess the Savior, and whenever we ask, he'll hear us and he'll receive us.
It's your mind, your will, and emotions. Your mind, you do hear it. You do examine it. And with your will, you make a decision. It's a mental decision. It's a moral decision. It's a life decision that you turn away and follow Christ. And you turn away from self. It is, and it happens at one time. I know folks say, "Well, you got to repent and turn." No, it's one action, man. And you turn to Christ, and you know, and with your emotions, life changes. You don't come unto Christ to saying that the God of the universe has come into my life, and my life is not being changed. I think someone's lying to themselves if they believe that can happen. But we appreciate that, Alan. We hope what we've said is real, but it is a matter of the heart. It really is. Let's go to Indiana and talk to Gary. Gary, thank you for holding for quite a while.
Well, we've never met, but I feel like we're old friends.
and indeed we are, my brother.
Amen.
Well, my granddaughter asked a simple and innocent question that I couldn't answer. In our little Bible study, she wanted to know why Satan won't just repent and give his heart to Jesus. And I didn't know what to say. So I'd be much obliged if you could give me an answer that a child might understand. And I'll hang up and listen to your answer. And God bless.
Thank you, Gary. Alex, we've got about a minute. Go ahead, brother.
Well, Satan is crazy. I mean, really, Dr. Harold Wilmington at Liberty said that's the insanity of sin, because Satan knows that he can't overthrow God or kill God, and yet he's going on his way. I think what I would say to a child is this: Satan knows that what he's doing is wrong, and so when we don't want to be like Satan, do we? When we know we're doing something wrong, we want to change. Because we want to do what's right, and we sure don't want to do like the devil does, which he knows is wrong.
It is willful, willful defiance. Thank you for listening today. This is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio. Tell someone about the program, but more important, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.